Please have a seat. Yes, go ahead. I just wanted to quickly share a little bit about the sort of the journey, in case you've never been asked to prepare a sermon. It's sort of a little bit of a scary thing. You have to talk to people for 15 minutes or so. And yes, there's a topic, but it's pretty free. And so it's also amazing when you do this, if you dare this, is oftentimes you will gain a much deeper understanding of the text that you're preaching on. And that comes just by virtue of talking it over with others. My friend Marcus and I talked about this yesterday morning at breakfast. And so it's a good thing that I would recommend to try and get over that fear. Let me tell you the gospel story in a bit of a different way. And I'm doing this because, yes, it's not quite the gospel story, and it's not quite, some of the metaphors aren't quite right, but it does show something. Anyways, I'll begin. Actually, Jim and John were just finishing up work. We pulled an all-nighter on a construction project we were working on, and we were kind of getting tired. But then we got a text from our friend Yesh. Would it be okay for him to get a ride? There would be a public speaking event in a park near the lake. It would be fun, and you guys should definitely come. I had met Yesh, his real name is Yeshua, earlier through some friends, and and he had been at our house. He was also a bit of a solo musician who was getting to be known, and he seemed to have wisdom beyond his years. My mother-in-law, Cynthia's mom, was quite sick that evening with a bad fever, and that was the evening he was over. So it was so bad that we thought that we would have to bring her to emerge. But Yesh had gone down to talk to her, and all of a sudden, her fever was gone. No, I'm all right. Let me make dinner for all of you guys, she said. And the evening from there on had been nothing short of magical. But back to today. It's a very, very cold Sunday morning. And we got into our van and we picked up Yesh and used Google Maps to give us directions to the park. The parking lot was already filled kind of with cars. Why a public speaking event on a cold morning? Why would there be so many people? But the park was there overlooking the lake. Getting one of the last parking spots, we all got out of the van. Man, where were all these people coming from? What was the event? Public speaking? There was a podium, mic speakers, and Yesh walked right off to the organizers of the event. I didn't know that he would be the only speaker there, but the crowd was quiet and expectant. He spoke about things, about how to change to be more in tune with the universe, how to be filled with love for people, even those that caught you off changing lanes on the 401. He spoke about a change in ways that would bring you deep joy. Then he was done. There were some questions and answers, but he got off the podium and met up with us. We all walked back to the van and got in. I turned the ignition key, and after a tortured rolling sound, we just heard the bing, bing of the ignition. Oh no, darn it. The battery on this thing is gone. I knew that it would not last through the winter, so what to do? Yesh said, why don't you just get a boost? I said, sure, but who are we going to call? You don't need to call anyone, Yesh said. Can you get booster cables? We all got out of the van. There were still people in the parking lot wondering what we were doing. I got the cables, opened the hood, and connected the terminals to our dead battery. So who's going to give us a boost? I said. Yesh. And I will, said Yesh. pulling out a AA battery. Wait a minute, Yash. Are you completely out of your mind? It will take more than an AA battery to get this thing started. What you propose simply is not going to work. But then I recall that Yash was special, that he had a reputation of getting things to work, getting people better, all things that were kind of normally not possible. But boosting a car with an AA battery? Come on! I tell you what, Yash, even though I'm sure that it won't work, let's give it a try. I got in the car. Yash was outside with the cables and the lone battery. Contact, he said. The headlights suddenly got stronger, and the interior lights that had faded were as bright as I'd ever seen them. I turned the key, and effortlessly, the starter motor turned on the engine, which came alive with a roar. I looked at Jim, then at John. Jim's mouth was open, staring at Yash with the cables. Who is this guy, Yash, I thought. What else can he do? All of a sudden, I became very afraid. Yash, how did you, what was that? But who are you? You can obviously do things that are completely impossible. You shouldn't be hanging out with a loser like me. And then Yash simply said, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be with me and ignite people and give them a new perspective. That was the day the boys and I decided to drop the construction gig, and we started to hang around more with Yeshua. So that's my paraphrased gospel story for you for this morning. There are some parallels, but it's lacking in others, but it gives a bit of a different perspective and shines a little bit of light on how impossible this fishing thing that Jesus had proposed really was. But let's get back to the real gospel story. The setting near Lake Gennesaret with Peter, James, and John and the sons of Zebedee. Peter's on the shore fixing the nets. So this is not the first time that Peter has encountered Jesus, according to Luke. He's kind of heard Jesus preaching the scripture in the synagogue. Peter had been at the services there and had seen Jesus throw a demon out of a man. The demon had tried to name Jesus, but Jesus had not allowed the demon to speak. Peter had invited Jesus to his own home after the service, and Jesus had broken a high fever for Peter's mother-in-law. Right after that passage, we read, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he had laid his hands on them, on every one of them, and healed them. And the demons also came out, many crying, you are the Son of God, but he tore them off, and he would not let them speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. Peter knew that people had begun to seek Jesus, getting after him, even in private, in personal spaces, to seek his favor. So here we have Jesus becoming surrounded and pushed towards the lake's edge. And so at this point in time, Jesus asks to get into Peter's boat. They knew each other from before, so that he could preach. And Peter agrees. So he lets him on to his boat, invites him, and Jesus sits down and speaks to the crowd. Peter, at this point in time, must have recognized that Jesus wasn't just sort of an ordinary man, just by his experiences with them from before and because of what Jesus was actually preaching at the moment. And then, after everything was over, put down your nets for a catch on the other side. Apparently that caught Simon off guard, and he couldn't just let that one go without saying anything. Of course it would be good to bring in a catch. It was the fisherman in him that objected to this rather silly thing. Master, he recognized a certain authority in Jesus, but Jesus was not a fisherman, he was a carpenter. We toiled all night and took nothing, nada. We know when and where to fish and how to fish, and we've done everything that we could, and we didn't get any results. Now, what you're asking for now is really entirely wrong. Yet out of respect for the one he calls master, he agrees to do what Jesus said, and he was rewarded with a catch such that these fishermen had rarely seen. It was all they could do to haul. It was all, all they could do is was just haul in that big catch. So Peter had known Jesus only for a short while, but already had a lot of respect. Peter saw that Jesus had access to something that he didn't seem to have access to himself. He understood that Jesus was on a completely different level compared to himself, that while human, he was exemplary in every way possible. Peter had heard Jesus' teaching and seen the power, but all of a sudden, with this catch of fish, everything came together for him. Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He saw that he didn't belong in the same company with Jesus. But what can we make of the phrase describing his unworthiness, "for I am a sinful man"? Why is Peter saying this? After all, Jesus had not called Peter to task for a sinful life. He had not pretended to be a judge over Peter. He had done nothing but ask Peter a favor and then given a simple command to Peter. But those things combined with what Peter knew from previous contacts with this man simply overwhelmed him. It was good to be with this man, Jesus, but it had seemed far better to be far away from this man, the one who was a blessing but also a threat. Encounters with the Holy One do not often happen, but when they do, they convey a sense of awe and a sense of intense fear. We see and hear the same thing in the epistle today when Isaiah finds himself in the throne room of God, confronting the presence of the Holy One. "Woe is me," Isaiah cries out. "Who can stand in a room where even angelic beings hover over the throne with their wings covering their eyes out of the awe of the glory of this one whom they serve, and who cover their feet in humility while in his holy presence? Even angels without sin are in awe of all that glory of him whom they serve." What would have happened to Isaiah if his lips had not been touched from the coal of the altar? Would he have been able to go out on his mission to speak God's words to the people of Israel? Jesus responds to Peter's confession of sinfulness is say, "Do not be afraid." What a marvelous phrase. Zechariah heard this phrase at the announcement that he would have a son named John. Mary heard it when she was told that she would have a child to be named Jesus, Savior. The shepherds heard it when they watched their sheep by night. The women will hear it again when they come to an empty tomb after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' words, "From now you will fish for people," are both an invitation and are prophetic words directed to Peter, James, and John. So I'm thinking about what this story kind of means for us, and there's certain steps of becoming a disciple of Jesus in the story of Peter in general, like at the beginning, how he gets to know Jesus, and how he works with this story, and also when he betrays Jesus and after. this whole getting to know Christ, there were a couple of steps which I think are descriptive and are kind of universal enough for us to take a quick look. So the steps here for Peter to become a believer is, first, Peter hears from Jesus. He's witnessing some of the actions, his words, but at this stage, he's not really ready to commit to Christ. So he's just heard about him. He maybe went to the service, heard something, but he's not really in all the way. Next thing that happens is an action from Peter. Peter actually invites Jesus into the boat. So there is a sense that must happen that a new believer must invite Christ to come into their boat and into his life. So Jesus makes the request. And then what happens is Jesus makes a request of Peter that doesn't make sense to Peter at the time. So he says, for Peter in this case, is try fishing on the other side of the deep. Some people interpret this as the larger mission to the Gentiles, not just to Israel, but let's not go into that. So Peter, at this point in time, the third point, while he's still skeptical, he's still not 100% on board here, he is obedient. So he does. So he's invited him. He's heard of him. He's invited him. Now Jesus is asking something of him, maybe to change his life in one way or another. He is obedient to Christ. He does what Jesus asks of him. And then the miracle happens. Jesus catch the Peter and his friends catch a whole bunch of fish. A lot more, much, much more than they ever would have thought possible. This, by the way, is also had some positive financial impact for him. But that's not the primary thing. But this miracle, it looks almost like a response to Peter's obedience. And now, Peter has a change of heart. After this, he understands at a deeper level who Jesus is, and he knows that he's not on the best track possible with his life. And confronted with realizing who Jesus is, he has the same reaction as Isaiah: "Woe is me, I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in the presence of you, Jesus." And so Peter becomes afraid. And the next step is that Jesus asks Peter to follow him. So there's something, sometimes people say, well, I'm called to do this. I'm called into the ministry. I'm called into, you know, working at the food bank. I'm called into maybe giving some money. And this is more of a modern day thing. And at last, the last step is that Peter lets go of things that would be in the way of following Jesus. For Peter, it was his whole fishing business. He had some more, Jesus had more important plans with them, and he needed to let go. So recap very quickly what these steps were is, you first, if somebody, they need to hear about Jesus in some way. They have to invite Jesus into their life. They have to listen to what Christ says and be obedient to him. Sometimes that will involve doing things that they're uncomfortable with. Once you realize, you have to realize who Christ is at a certain level, that he's just more than a person, he's actually God. And then it's to follow him, and that entails a change in life. Evangelicals speak of being reborn, and that's what it is. So both Peter and Isaiah become who they are by virtue of their call. So they're both unqualified. Peter is just a fisherman, and Isaiah is just a farmer's son. But God qualifies people whom he calls into his service. Basically, you learn on the job. Both Peter and Isaiah are called to work in God's kingdom. And what does this mean for us? We have the Great Commission. I'm going to put you out for a quiz. It's a bit of a participation element, a very short one. What is the Great Commission? Can anyone here recite me the Great Commission? Anyone wants to give it a try? Yep, give it. Yes, okay, so I'm not going to read the actual commission, but it has these elements in here. Make disciples of all peoples, baptize them, teach them Christ's commandments, and then there's a promise that comes along with that. So, making disciples, baptizing, and teaching Christ's commandments. Pretty simple things to remember. Different people are called. So this is a call that goes out to all of the disciples of Christ. But different people are called to do this in different ways. So Isaiah had a really tough job as a messenger of God. He had to proclaim God's word, which included some judgments on people, because people back then in Israel weren't doing what God wanted. And Isaiah called people on it and said, this is not right. This is not the right thing to do. But he also proclaimed God's providence. He proclaimed that a Savior would be born that would take Israel out of its misery. So this job of making disciples is a tough job sometimes. It's a hard thing to do. We may sometimes have to do things that are, say things that are a little bit uncomfortable to people. But when befriending people and speaking about faith, I think it's really important to meet people where they're at. You don't want to come barging in as a Bible-thumping person and trying to be this person who tries to convert people. You meet people where they're at. You have to realize that when you speak of faith things, there is the fear of the awesomeness of God. So people, I think, are aware that, you know, there's really more to it than just, you know, the word Jesus. There is this awesomeness. There is something deeper behind it, and it's scary for them. So be careful when you speak about faith issues, because people can be afraid. There's also the fear in people that they feel that, oh, with this religion thing, that they're going to, that you're someone that tries to talk them out of doing things that they like doing. Oh, I like, you know, drinking on the weekend with my friends. And they're afraid that you, as the puritanistical Christian, comes in there and says, but that's not right. So be gentle and meet people where they're at. It's more about introducing people to Jesus and letting them know who he is in a gentle way. The Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. It's not up to you. Talking to people about faith is a scary thing. Doing this Great Commission, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching Christ's commandments, that's a hard thing to do. It's scary. But nevertheless, we should strive to do it. And we have a great message. We have a message of peace with God, peace, reconciliation with God through Christ. And it's really a positive and good message that is worthwhile sharing. And Christ says to us, do not be afraid. And surely I will be with you to the very end of the age. Amen.